Lord, I do ask that you would help us to understand your words, help us to meditate on these words, and to give us the grace to understand how to obey them. And I just thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first three chapters of Ephesians is laying a foundation about your relationship with the Lord. Okay, and then because of that relationship, where we have the riches of his glory, in verse 16, because of that, then he's helping us to work on our relationship with others. So the first three chapters is laying out the doctrinal salvation, helping us to obey the first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God. And then chapter 4 begins, the first three verses in particular, begins a foundation to get you and I in a position that we can be the right person to reach out and love our fellow man. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, chapter 5 usually gets into the family setting, you know, about verse 21 and following. And then the beginning of chapter 6. And then it gets into our relationships in the business world. Some would call that the secular world. I wouldn't call it that, but even at that. And then verse 10 gets into spiritual warfare, when we're actually rubbing shoulders with other people. Even though we're rubbing shoulders with flesh and blood, we're relating to flesh and blood, there's spirits inside them, around them, that's influencing the situation. And the pressure that's put on the active soldier, student, servant of God is going to be more than any pressure that people can imagine. Okay, and the pressure, and many succumb to that. And of course, the devil has a heyday with that. Okay, be they get discouraged or be they get involved in a scandal. And there's a lot of scandals. Okay, and the devil has a heyday with that. Okay, and so that's why we need to understand spiritual warfare. Sadly, the vast majority don't even discuss it. Okay, in chapter 4, the first three verses actually lay an inner foundation for each of us that will help us in our relationships with others in unbelievable way. Okay, especially 2 and 3, dealing with our attitude, our inner attitude. So chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, well, actually the prisoner of Rome, but it was the Lord that allowed Paul to go through this situation. It doesn't matter if it was self-inflicting or not, because remember, Paul was warned by Agabus, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to get bound. And he interpreted that in a different way that Agabus did. And so the Lord still went with him through that. So he's a prisoner of the Lord. Beseech, beg, plead. Not bully, not manipulate, not guilt, not gaslighting. Beseech. That's a different approach. Okay, the fighting fundamentalist. You know, and all that stuff. It's a different approach. So beseech, beg, plead. Please consider this. I'm just giving this to you, just to beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Okay, I beseech you. This is our walk. Okay, chapters 1, 2, and 3 is our standing in the Lord. Chapter 4 is dealing with our walk. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is dealing with our birth. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is dealing with our growth. Okay, so I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Vocation, King James only word, archaic word, it's common. Vocation. And one way you could learn some things of the Bible or things about the spiritual warfare is look at the other Bibles to see what they do with it. This is like a coach reading film of the opposition. And for some strange reason, all the new Bibles take vocation out. It's gone. They make it a something else. I forget what they make it, but they don't make it a vocation. And why is that? And then the common thing is where there's a hierarchy or within the setting of a church or in meetings where the preachers are elevated, you know, the Nicolaitans, where they don't want your vocation to be equal to their calling. But your vocation is a calling, my friend. It is a calling. And that's important to God. And that's, you know, your vocation, whatever God leads you in your life as a vocation, there are people you work with. And they're going to watch you when they find out you're a believer. And that's your best time to witness in your vocation, which is a calling. Okay, a lot of times we put too much emphasis on this so-called full-time Christian service. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. Everybody, there's no secular in the Christian setting. Okay, secular would be for the lost world. There's no secular for the Christian setting. And so, you know, you're away from your family so much in your vocation, and so that's a place where you could witness for the Lord, and it's a calling. I mean, he picked two men to build, to be the main men to build the tabernacle. These men had to work in, quote, the secular occupations. No, they worked with their hands. Okay, Paul was a highly educated guy, and so he was a book guy. And after he got saved, then he worked with his hands. He became a tent maker. Okay, and that's how he provided his means. And so a lot of times in the so-called ministry, there's a caste system. Okay, the caste system is, you know, the preachers, you know, and the people. And when you go to places, sometimes they always have the preacher stand up, you know, and introduce who they are. And okay, that's the choice of people. You know, whenever I'm doing that, And granted, you know, there's a respect for the work's sake, but there's a respect for a man who's faithful to his job. That's not a quality today that people have. Staying on the job and working faithfully, working hard, going to work when you feel like it, going to work when you don't feel like it. Now, I know, you know, we get the benefit of a paycheck out of that, but that is a calling. We serve in that realm as if the foreman, owner, the Bible would use the word master, as if he is Jesus Christ. And the Lord will take that as a ministry for him. So here we have a vocation, and you got to walk worthy of that, meaning to walk worthy of that, you got to do your best to improve your job, to be worthy of your hire. to study on your own accord to make your profession better, to make your craft better. Craftsmanship is a lost art these days. Okay, and in these days, the business world is quantity, not quality. Christian book companies will print Bibles that purposely wear out in 3 years. The glue dries up. Why? Because they want quantity. And the same goes in the business world. Okay, you get a, you know, electronic device these days, if it breaks, you might as well just throw it out, because to fix it's going to cost more than it's worth. And that's it. That's an agenda. Quantity. Just keep selling, keep selling. Keep. We're consumers. Consume, consume. So we take pride in our work, okay, as a vocation. Okay, and we walk worthy of that. Worthy is similar to deserve, to be deserving of, but not quite. Worthy, if you drop the Y, is something of worth. That's what worthiness is about, something of worth. Okay, in Ephesians, if you would go to Colossians, much of Colossians is a parallel of Ephesians. And Colossians is where you find the word Laodicea five times and the other two's in Revelation. So Colossians is present day truth, present day issues. So he says in verse 10 of Colossians 1, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, unto all being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and then so forth. That's all tucked in there. But the idea of being worthy of it. If you would, the next letter, 1 Thessalonians 2. This one, he says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So the desire is to walk worthy unto God. The next letter, 2 Thessalonians. And this idea of being worthy is the criteria that's necessary for the millennial kingdom. Okay, and of course you throw in what worthiness is he talking about? He's talking about suffering for the Lord. He's talking about serving. He's talking about sacrifice. He's talking about being a student. So in verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So that's the sacrifices. Now that worthiness is repeated down there in verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So the Lord wants us to walk worthy of our vocation. Okay, whatever it is, if you would go to Titus. And this is something he wants us to teach. And I've said this many, many times. It's like, you know, like beating a dead horse. But in this day, if a kid, young person, would just show up and do what he's told, they'll move up in the ranks of that company. You know what I mean? That's all it takes. And we ought to be very conscientious. Titus 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, you know, not arguing with the way things are done. Not purloining, that's an old English word of theft. Okay, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is a very careful, exact, and honest performance. How many times you go to the auto parts store and you said, this is the part I need, and then they order it and they get it, and it's not the part that you ask for. You know, I remember years ago when we had a six-row planter, get a brand new planter, 30-inch rows. First thing we do, get the tape measure out, 31 inches, 28 inches, 30 inches, 32 inches. Unloosen the nuts, you know, and put everything at 30 inches because that's how the head is on the combine. It's right at 30 inches. And that's craftsmanship or lack thereof. And so he says, but showing all good fidelity that they, that's the masters, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. It's being very conscientious. It's giving attention to details. My dad used to say, you know, it doesn't take much more effort to make something done and make it done right and complete the task. Okay, and so this is laying a foundation for our behavior for the rest of this letter, chapter 4, 5, and 6. So he wants us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now that's being a self-starter. That's being you personally being conscientious. That's not somebody yelling and screaming at you to do this. We ought to do it. Okay, it's like the football players in the past that I really liked, admired. One was Barry Sanders. Barry Sanders, when he'd get into the end zone, he'd hand the ball to the ref. He didn't do a jig. He didn't get all excited. He did what he was paid to do. He said, you got to act like you've been here before. And the man was a professing believer. He's a Baptist. And when he got his big lump money, he tithed to his church. I mean, you got to respect the guy for that. Okay? And he quit. He got out of the sport when he wanted to. But, you know, you got to admire a guy like that. All these emotional ones. You know, it's they play on their emotions, and that's what the woke generations do. They're playing on their emotions. You know, I don't feel like it. Well, I feel like kicking you, you know, with my number 9, but can't do that according to verse 2. Okay, and so he says he's begging them. He's begging them, please, please, I beseech you. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay, if it's to be done, do it right. Okay, whatever your calling, whatever your vocation, it is a calling between you and the Lord. Take it seriously. Okay, and then our attitude is verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's a lot said, there's a lot to unpack right there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so first off, with all lowliness. Okay, let's try the cross-reference Philippians 2. The cross-reference, which I did not put in the margin. What a ridiculous thing. Okay, Philippians 2. Must have been sleeping. So, Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Yeah, there we go. Vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, now the illustration with the Lord Jesus is because there's a hierarchy in the Godhead. And this is, you know, today, the patriarchal And then you got the patriarchal movement, homeschoolers. And a lot of that is abuse. I mean, everything can be abused. Okay, and so there is a hierarchy, but there's an equality. Okay, and that's within any setting. There's a hierarchy, there's an equality. And Jesus mentions the equality. It's mentioned here where he says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he is equal, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but there's a hierarchy. And the Son glorified the Father, and the Spirit glorifies the Son. And on the job, you do what you can to help the one that's above you. Okay, in the hierarchy. And when you are in the above of the hierarchy, treat the ones below with kindness, respect, and equality. Because there is an equality. And this is with all lowliness of mind. It's allowing people to be their sovereign self. Is what it is. It's allowing people the right where you don't have to gaslight them. You don't have to guilt them. You know, if I'm in a meeting and maybe a missionary is giving a spiel and then, or maybe, you know, pastor is trying to, you know, do this. And in this, you know, in my spirit, I felt like, well, I want to give some offering, you know, a gift to this missionary. And when he starts to gaslight or guilt people about giving, I just lost my desire. And my Dutch ways is I put it back in my pocket and keep it. I give it to a needy pastor. Myself. Okay, why? Because you don't need to guilt people into these things and gaslight them and bully people. Jesus told the apostles the Gentiles lorded over them. And the abuse that is occurring in the independent fundamental Baptist world and in the Bible-believing world is rampant. And these people that suffer these things, they overreact and then they want to throw God and everybody out. And the thing is that we just do things right, the right way. And he says, with all lowliness of mind, like the Lord Jesus, and meekness. Meekness is a controlled strength. Meekness is a Honda Goldwing beside a Honda 250. Ning, 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 ning. And a Goldwing doesn't have to show off. You see, that's what meekness is. Okay, and that's our approach. I mean, I was taught, you know, soul winning methods where you could trick somebody to get saved. I mean, we were taught these things. We know how to do these things. We know how to get somebody to pray a prayer. Preachers know how to get people to walk down the aisle because that's their criteria of a successful meeting. I remember years ago when Jan and I lived in Colorado Springs, they had tackle football. They had 8-man tackle football in the Colorado schools in the plains because they didn't usually have enough boys. And in our school, we had 14 boys from junior high to high school, and we had an 8-man tackle team. 13 were on the team. One kid didn't want to play football. And these kids had grew up together, 7th and 8th grade, and now most of them are junior and seniors, at least the core. And they went undefeated in Colorado, beat the public schools, beat them like 62-12. I mean, I was running the chains, you know, and the coach of the public school, I mean, I laughed and laughed at that guy. He said, great tackle, too bad it's our guy, you know, and I was just laughing and laughing at him. And then our kids kicked an extra point. I said, wow, wait, they didn't even practice that. And the guy says, you're a big help. Okay, but these kids were invited to a nationals, what was called nationals, in Tennessee, and so we raised the money, went to this thing, and at that nationals, the guy in charge was a karate dude, and so you have 8 teams, 4 small schools, 4 big schools, all the cheerleaders, all the players, all the coaches, over 200 some in this gymnasium, and he preaches this thing, and nobody came down the aisle, and he says, all you captains and cheerleaders, do you want to be leaders of your team, then you need to show your leadership, come down here. Well, what are they going to do? They have to go. And then he says, all you players. And then all the players. And there were, of the 200, there's like 40 still left in the bleachers. And then they take the pictures. Great revival. That's a showmanship. You know, our kids who had been used to pretty rough preaching, they were sitting there kind of watching, standing down here looking at me. I'm looking at them. I said, I don't know. And these other kids that didn't have much preaching were booing and all this stuff. You know, it's like, oh, this is disgusting. But that's what people do. They want visible evidence. The Lord can work invisibly after people walk away. I mean, he keeps working on people. And the problem is that in this age of apostasy, everybody's wanting to see something visible. But God is working on the inside. And we just let him work. So he says, our attitude is all lowliness. And that's not a fake lowliness. It's not a fake piety. You ever see somebody where they fake humility? It's rather disgusting. I've even heard somebody say, I'm proud of my humility. Well, that's about right. Okay, and so meekness. He just wants us to be real. No flash, no show. Not trying to impress anybody. Okay, meekness. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, he gives this in a matter of public or private work. Okay, public preaching, okay, like on a street corner, you lift up your voice, bold as a lion. But when somebody comes up to you, you put on your sheepskin and your lowliness steps in. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now it says elsewhere, we strive to preach the gospel. But here, when this person comes and talks to you, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. He's not intending to get a notch on his gun. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Patient. Oh boy. Yeah, patient. Okay, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Okay. That's what a heresy does. It's always contradictory. It opposes itself. Okay, the evolutionary theory, you can reason that through by science. So it's a contradictory term. And then he says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. I've learned through the years that I don't care who you talk to, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. And this is what Paul did in Acts 17 when he went to Athens and he started preaching about the unknown God. And he took their point of agreement where they believed they were offspring of God. And so that's what you do. You find out where this person agrees with the Bible, take that point of agreement, and then you filter that, gently bring it over to the gospel. Because that's the area of interest. Jen and I was flying back from Australia one time. We got on a flight from California to Chicago. A young fella sat next to Jen. I'm on the window side, you know, trying not to get claustrophobia. Okay, so I'm in the window. She's in the center. And then this young fella, and he was all tattooed up, but a very respectful young man. And we had a very good chat, a very good talk. He was a veggie. He didn't eat meat. He was an animal rights activist. And so he just said that he felt it wasn't right for him to kill an animal and eat it. Okay, and so I could have, you know, had a little fun. Well, he said to Peter, rise, kill and eat. You know, you know. But no, I took that point of agreement because that's what God did with Adam. Didn't Adam start off with a fruitarian diet? It was fruit grown above the ground, and then he added vegetables. And then the bring home the bacon wasn't added until after the flood. So I took that point of agreement that he had with God, and then try to bring that out to the gospel presentation. And you can find that with anybody. I don't care who it is. Satanists, they have a point of agreement with the Bible. They believe in a blood sacrifice. Where do you get that from? Even the woke, now the woke crowd, you have to really kind of dumb it down. But the woke crowd, ask them to count to 10. And when they count to 10, you say, no, you know where that originated from? Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7. What if you identify and want to change 9 to 5? I mean, you count according to the Bible. You're in agreement to the Bible. You know, and a lot of people, the more you talk to people, and how you know that God has revealed himself to everyone is they believe in justice. As soon as they mention, that person stole from me, that was bad. Oh no, it's not bad if you're an evolutionist. There's no theft in a dog world. There's no theft in a cat world. It's only theft because in your conscience, you know it's wrong to steal. And where'd you get that from? You got that from God. And so here in verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, suffering long, and in the definition of charity, he had to throw in the PS and is kind. It would have much better if he didn't throw that in there. And then forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. That's putting up with people. Forbearance. The cross reference on that, if you would, Colossians 3. Forbearance. Why? Because we all have different ideas, different thoughts, different approaches to things, different upbringing. Okay, we're not going to agree on a lot of things. You know, you throw on all this is a problem with business meetings most of the time. I want chocolate ice cream in a social. I want vanilla ice cream. Well, get both of them. You know, and so we got to endeavor to keep the unity. In verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Boy, he sounds like a broken record over there in Ephesians. Over in Ephesians, he said, I beseech thee, I beseech thee. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. What do you mean, if any man have a quarrel? Come on. That's what goes on in Baptist churches. Everybody's got a quarrel with somebody. Okay, if every person in the church obeyed verse 12 and 13... it would be an unbelievable unity. Volunteer unity, not forced. You can have a bully and have unity, but that's not the right kind of unity. Where a church voluntarily, people say, our final authority in this church is that book. And if we have a disagreement, we'll go to that book and find out what the answer is. So then he says, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Then we run over to 1 Corinthians 13 and read what he's talking about, which is the bond. It's the glue. It's the bond of perfectness. So that's what he desires of us. Ephesians 4, verse 3. If we just get these three verses, it lays a foundation for the relationship that's going to be discussed in 5 and 6. Endeavoring. Doing all you can. Bending over backwards. Doing backflips. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Now, I know some folks just won't let that happen. Okay, and if you can get out of that relationship, get out of it. Okay? And so Mark 9, verse 50, and we're not talking about compromising. We're not talking about a person giving up what they believe. But we don't have to take what we believe and cram it down people's throats. You know, my answer, same answer every time when somebody hears about, you know, my beliefs, they say, well, I know you're King James. And I say, yeah, a little bit. You know why? Because it just throws them off. You know, and so I believe that book. But that doesn't mean I'm going to breathe down your throat and throw my Bible at you if you don't. Mark 9, verse 50, it says, salt is good. Salt is often another idea for standards, convictions. Salt is good, but if salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Then a statement. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. You got your convictions? Okay, now we can take this thing. How far does a person take it? Often is the questions asked. How far do we take it? How far do you go? When that party, 1 Corinthians 5, demands you to glory in them, in their viewpoint, that's the breaking point. Okay, when a person demands my approval, glory, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, glory in them. Okay, this is what the LGB agenda has become. Not tolerance. Okay? It is now demanding you and I to glory in them. Being forced against our will. And people are reacting now. If you just keep your mouth shut and live the way you want to live, you'll answer to God for it. Don't tell me about it. And why in the world do you need my approval? You must feel guilty. You must feel guilty if you need my approval. I don't need your approval. Okay, and so take that guilt and get it settled with God. But sadly, this is why the church has to do this. Well, because they're forcing our hand. And of course, it's kind of exciting because it's setting it up for the trib. You know, it depends how you want to look at it. But it's very sad, the confusion that's being pushed on America. Okay, and even the clown or the actor or whoever, the guy that's the actor in chief, you know, pretending to have this, you know, LGB. I like what Tim Dumas says. God's LGBT is let God be true. LGBT. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's a pretty good approach on that. Okay, and so in Ephesians 4, it's so easy to run through these verses and not slow down and then ask the Spirit of God. Read those three verses, memorize those three verses, and ask the Spirit of God. I'm not sure if I know how to do all that. I'm just not sure about that. And so I'm gonna believe those words, and I'm going to ask you, the Spirit of God, to sanctify me to begin to live those words. I'm not saying I can, and I don't even know if I can. I don't think I can in my natural state. So, Spirit of God, I believe those words, and I am going to ask you to begin to put them in my life so that I can follow those words and be a blessing to others. So that's about the best approach, because a lot of times when you say meekness, people have different definitions for that. You would tend to think that Moses yelling from a rock so 2 to 3 million people can hear him wouldn't be a meek action. But he's the one that God had wrote down. He's the meekest on earth. First time the word meek is found in the Bible. Okay, which is another characteristic of the Lord Jesus that he said. So you got about 67, I got about 60 or 70 comparisons between Moses and Jesus. So there's so much there that it's hard to unpack, but yet we ask the Spirit of God to help us with that. Okay, just got three. I kind of wondered if I was just going to go through those three. Sometimes on Sunday morning at Rensselaer, I go through one verse, but that's because I got a fella here who's always asking questions. But that's how it goes. So...